So there's so much of that suicide, you know, and it's simply because they don't know Jesus. When you know the Lord, you have a reason, purpose in your life that only He can give. So, yeah, we need to pray for that poor woman losing her son to suicide. Boy, oh boy. God bless you. Let's open up our hymnals, beloved, to hymn 84. Hymn 84. Do you love Jesus today? I know you do. That's why you're in His house. My Jesus, I love Thee. We're going to sing hymn 84, first, second, and fourth, people. First, second, and fourth. Sing it like you mean it.
I love Thee, I know Thou art mine. For Thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior, come. If ever I love Thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. I love Thee because Thou hast first loved me and purchased my pardon on Calvary's tree. If ever I love Thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. In mansions of glory and endless delight, think about it, church, I'll ever adore Thee in heaven. So I'll sing when the glitter's green crown on my brow. If ever I love Thee, my Jesus, it is now.
Oh, amen, amen. Good singing today, church. Praise the Lord. That the longer I serve Him, the sweeter He grows. And we love Him because He first loved us. The third stanza, folks, we did not sing. It says, I'll love Thee in life. I will love Thee in death. And praise Thee as long as Thou lendest me breath. And say when the death dew lies cold on my brow, if ever I love Thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. I love that stanza because it says, I'll love Thee in life. I love Thee in death. Yes, indeed. What a blessing it is to know and love Jesus. Well, folks, praise the Lord. Good testimonies today. Good prayers. Good singing. And let's get to our Bibles at this time. Anybody need a Bible? Anybody at all that needs a Bible today? I have a spear. Oh, yes, here we go. Brother Raj. Do you have a Bible, Brother Raj? You have one at home? Okay, well, in that case, I'm going to let you use this one. And next week, you can bring your own. Here we go. Yeah, right here.
Last time I
remember,
I had one.
Yeah. Oh, you might have given it away? Well, I'll tell you what. I got a brand new King James Bible for you.
I want you to put your name in that. You own it. Giant print, too. Giant print King James. There's nothing greater
that you can give a person than the Word of God. It's the greatest gift to mankind. Alrighty, let's open up our Bibles to the book of Daniel today, people. Daniel chapter 2. I've got a message for you today that I've been working on for a bit here, and I think you're going to like it. Daniel chapter 2. Now, as you know, the incredible prophet Daniel had a ministry extending over 7 decades. He was 15 years old when he was deported to Babylon with the exiles from Jerusalem. He went willingly, and he served the Lord all his days in captivity. And he became a great man of the east, because Nebuchadnezzar the king promoted him to great honor and power. And it was because of the wisdom of God that this man had. Look with me in Daniel chapter 2. We're going to begin reading. Please rise for the rise and stand for the reading of God's holy word. We revere the word of God in this church. We honor, we respect it, and we love it. In Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar the king has seen a horrific vision. A vision of a huge statue stood before him. The head was of gold. The chest and arms were of silver. The belly and thighs were of bronze. And the ankles and feet were of iron. And the toes were mixed with clay. He didn't know what it meant. But Daniel is revealing to him exactly what the dream means. How many of you knows today that only God can tell the future? Don't listen to these deceivers, fortune tellers, psychic mediums, who tell you they know what's happening tomorrow. They don't. They're liars. Look with me in Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. We read, as he's going through the interpretation of the dream, the vision, Daniel says in verse 44, "And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure." Beloved, I want to speak to you today on one of my favorite topics, the kingdom that shall never be destroyed. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how we thank you today for Jesus Christ, the King of the kingdom. Lord, how we thank you that his kingdom shall never be destroyed. How we thank you, Lord, that we are already a part of that kingdom, the kingdom of God. And Lord, how we thank you that a literal, physical, visible kingdom will come one day soon to this earth. It will last for 1,000 years, oh God. We thank you for that. But the kingdom of God is forever. It shall never be destroyed. Lord, bless your word to our ears. Holy Spirit, give us understanding today. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated, church. Now, in Daniel chapter 2, we read about Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And Daniel's interpretation of that dream was by the Holy Spirit. First, Nebuchadnezzar challenges his magicians, sorcerers, soothsayers, all demonic, to tell him both the dream and its interpretation. And they're unable to. That's because the devil doesn't know the future. Only God does. In Daniel chapter 2 we read. We're going to take the time to go through this. Look with me at verse number 1. "And in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams, wherewith his spirit was troubled, and his sleep brake from him. Then the king commanded to call the magicians, the astrologers, and the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans, but to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, O king, live forever.
Tell thy servants the dream, and we will show thee the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the thing is gone from me. If ye will not make known unto me the dream, with the interpretation thereof, ye shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. But if ye show the dream, and the interpretation thereof, ye shall receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore show me the dream and the interpretation thereof. They answered again and said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show thee the interpretation of it. The king answered and said, I know of a certainty that ye would gain the time, because ye see the thing is gone from me. But if ye will not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you, for ye have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me, till the time be changed. Therefore tell me the dream, and I shall know that ye can show me the interpretation thereof. The Chaldeans answered before the king and said, there is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asks such things at any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. And it is a rare thing that the king requireth. And there is none other that can show it before the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. For this cause the king was angry and very furious. And he commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain. And they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. So here we see in the opening of the chapter that the king had this horrific vision in the night. And it troubled him greatly. He was afraid. He wanted to know, what does it mean? Nobody could tell him. So he issues a decree to slay all the wise men. This would include Daniel and his companions, because they were wise. They were wise in the wisdom of God, not in the wisdom of the world like the magicians. Now, the next thing that occurs here, beloved, I want you to get a hold of this chapter. God reveals the secret of the dream to Daniel in a night vision. Look at verse 14. Then Daniel answered, when he found out that all the wise men were going to be slain, with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree so hasty from the king? Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time, and that he would show the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego they would become, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret. What were they doing? Praying to God to reveal the interpretation, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel after they prayed. In a night vision, then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. He changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. I like that. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who has given me wisdom and might, and has made known unto me now what we desired of thee, for thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter. Now, here we see that Daniel received the interpretation, not only the interpretation of the dream, but the vision itself that Nebuchadnezzar saw was revealed to Daniel, no one else. Now, Daniel approaches the king. He explains to him that God had made known to him both the dream and the interpretation thereof. Look at verse 24. Therefore Daniel went in unto Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus unto him, destroy not the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show unto the king the interpretation. Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king Nebuchadnezzar, in haste, and said thus unto him, I have found a man of the captains of Judah that will make known unto the king the interpretation. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar. Art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I've seen and the interpretation thereof? Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Pay attention. Thy dream and thy visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed. What should come to pass hereafter? And he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king, that thou mightest know the thoughts of thine heart. So, Daniel then tells the dream and gives the interpretation of it to the amazement of Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 31, thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and break them to pieces. Then was the iron and the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, and that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king Nebuchadnezzar, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven, hath he given into thine hand, that he hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. And after thee shall arise another kingdom, inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. But there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay, and as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. Then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worship Daniel, and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. The king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is that your God is the God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal the secret. Then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief of the governors of all the wise men of Babylon. Then Daniel requested of the king that he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon, but Daniel sat in the gate of the king. Now, here's what I want you to see, beloved. First, the king had seen this great image, but it slipped from his mind until Daniel brought it back. Listen, the image had a head of gold. Its chest and arms were of silver, belly and thighs of bronze, brass, legs of iron, feet mixed with iron and clay. The great image was destroyed by a small stone which was made without hands. So, the image representing the rise and fall of four world empires is absolutely clear by Daniel's interpretation. Okay? Folks, listen to me. God is giving Daniel the future history, that's an oxymoron, of the world. And he's showing him that there will be four ruling world empires before God sets up an everlasting kingdom for man. Okay? Now, pay attention. The stone representing a kingdom, remember, that God would set up is even clearer. So the king praises God and exalts Daniel, promotes him, along with his three friends. Now, there are certainly two key thoughts. My introduction. There are two key thoughts expressed in this chapter. First, listen carefully, that our God is a revealer of secrets. You know things that the world does not know. Okay? You and I know things because we know God. And through his word and by his spirit, he has revealed secret things to you and to me. Jesus put it this way to the disciples in Matthew 13. He said, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see, ears, for they hear the things concerning the kingdom of God." I'm ad libbing. You're blessed. First, God is a revealer of secrets. Look at verse 19. Daniel 2:19. "Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision, and Daniel blessed the God of heaven." 22. "He," God, "revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him." He knows everything. Amen? 28. "There is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king." 29. "As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind, what should come to pass hereafter. And he that revealeth secrets hath made known to thee what shall come to pass." Look at 47. "The king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods and Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldst reveal the secret." Here's what I want you to see, beloved. Second point is that God is a revealer of secrets. Second point, that's the first point. Second point is that God can make known the future and bring it to pass, as he said. Folks, listen to me. There's nobody else in the universe that can do that. Our God makes known to us the future before it happens, and he makes it happen. Oh, this is so good. I love where he says that the interpretation is sure. Look at that. It is sure. It is certain. In verse 45, "It will happen for sure, O king." You better pay attention. Now, look at verse 44. "And in the days of these kings," the four kings mentioned in the image, head, chest, thighs, feet, right? Four kingdoms. We're going to identify them through world history. "In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom." This is a fifth kingdom he's speaking of here. "Which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. But it," the kingdom of God, "shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." Folks, I got good news for you. Our God has set up a kingdom that will last forever and ever. I always read this passage in chapter 2 concerning the millennium. The millennium is not an eternal kingdom, people. It's a temporal, thousand-year, limited kingdom. It will be destroyed. What? That's right. It'll melt with fervent heat. It'll only last for 1,000 years. Then we go into what we call the eternal state. That's the eternal kingdom of God. Okay? When the kingdom shall have been delivered up to the Father. Now, notice in verse 44 who it is setting up this kingdom that shall never be destroyed. See it in verse 44? The God of heaven. Let me tell you something, folks. Whatever he does, you cannot contradict. You cannot stop it. You cannot alter it. You cannot cease it in any way, shape, or form. Because what God does stands forever. That's why you're saved still. What God does lasts forever. When he saved you forever. That's the Savior we serve. Not a temporal salvation, but an eternal salvation. Now, this kingdom, which shall never be destroyed, shall notice, verse 44, shall consume all the other kingdoms, and this one will stand forever. There'll be no future kingdoms after this one is set up, okay? Now, several questions naturally arise and come to mind concerning this kingdom. Like, when would God set it up? Two, has it been set up as foretold yet? Three, if it has been, and if it shall never be destroyed, where is it now? Four, what is the future of this kingdom that shall last forever? Five, can we be a part of this indestructible kingdom right now? Or do we have to wait to get into it? So, in my message today, we will attempt to provide the answers to these questions. Let's start with the first. When will this kingdom be set up? Four things we need to learn from our message today, and I'll be done. The first is this. I want you to see the preparation for this indestructible kingdom. It says in verse 44, and in the days of these kings, now notice, he says it's during the reigns of these kings. Now, I don't want to get ahead of myself. Daniel describes the image as depicting four worldwide empires, four kingdoms that would rule the world, the then civilized world, which would rise and fall according to the interpretation. The first one is definitely Babylon. Look at verse 37. We're going to take our time to go through this. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field, and the fowls of the heaven, hath he given into thine hand, and he hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. Could that be any clearer? The Babylonians are the first kingdom. Daniel names the kingdoms that would rule the world. And guess what? They did. Now, with Babylon as the starting point, world history confirms that the next three kingdoms would be, first, the Medo-Persian Empire, represented by the chest and arms of silver. Who is that? Who overcame the Babylonians? Begins with a C. He was a Persian. Cyrus. Cyrus. This represents Cyrus, okay? He ruled the world. He was Persian, right? Remember Esther, the book of Esther? That was when the Persians ruled the world. The third empire would be the Grecian Empire, represented by the belly and thighs of bronze, Alexander the Great. He conquered the entire world, except for one city, the city of Jerusalem. History records that when Alexander the Great approached the gates of Jerusalem, the high priest came out of the city to greet him. And as he approached Alexander the Great with the mitre of gold on his head and the breastplate of brass and the ornaments and the priestly robes, Alexander the Great fell on his face in fear of God, got up, commanded his troops to march back to Greece. It's a true story. It's the history. We'll tell you that. Why? Because he feared God. The Roman Empire represents the fourth of these four kingdoms. He's represented by the legs of iron and feet mixed with iron and clay. This is absolutely Rome. We all know Rome took over the entire world after the Greeks. Thus, one could look for the establishment of the indestructible kingdom during the days of the Roman Empire. Why? Because it's the last of the four empires. And remember, Daniel said that the kingdom that will never be destroyed will be set up during one of those reigns. Folks, listen to me. When the time is fulfilled, this indestructible kingdom was set up. Notice what John the Baptist began preaching during the days of the Roman Empire. Go with me to Matthew chapter 3. Hold your place in Daniel. Look at this. In Matthew, you've got to grab hold of Daniel chapter 2. It is absolutely incredible that God gives us the world history before it occurred. In Matthew chapter 3, look with me at verse 1. In those days of the Roman Empire, came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom is at hand." Folks, let me ask you a question. Time out. Was the kingdom at hand? Was he lying? No, it was at hand. Jesus Christ, go with me to Mark chapter 1, in case you doubt. Jesus Christ himself proclaimed that this kingdom was at hand, ready to be established. Watch it. Mark 1, verse 14. Now after that, John, that's Baptist, not the apostle, was put in prison. Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of grace. Is that what it said? No! The gospel of the kingdom of God. Notice the wording. Kingdom of God. And saying, the time is fulfilled. What time? Daniel's timeline had been fulfilled. Look at it. And they're saying, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Oh, folks, this is so good. What time was fulfilled? Question. The answer is the time described by Daniel in chapter 2. So, this indestructible kingdom was ready to be set up in the days of the Roman Empire, correct? Follow me. During the Roman Empire, both John and Jesus Christ anticipated its establishment. This leads to our next question. Has it been set up as was foretold? Has it been set up? Okay. The establishment of the indestructible kingdom during Jesus Christ's earthly ministry was at hand. We see that. This is what both John and Jesus proclaim. We just read it. Yet after Jesus' death, there were those who were still waiting for the kingdom to be established. For instance, Joseph of Arimathea. Go with me to Luke chapter 23. In Luke chapter 23, look with me at verse number 50. Long chapters in Luke, I love it. Gives you so much information. Verse 50. And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right... Luke 23, verse 50. And behold, there was a man named Joseph. It's Joseph of Arimathea. A counselor, and he was a good man and just. The same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for what? The kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. There were Jews that understood the prophecies of Daniel. And they understood that during the Roman Empire, God was going to squish them and set up a worldwide, universal kingdom. He knew this. But Jesus is dead. Jesus has been crucified. And he's wondering why, how could this be? But following the ascension of Jesus Christ, something incredible happens. Four things occur. First, after his ascension, look with me at Ephesians chapter 1. You've got to get the picture. Was the kingdom set up? Ephesians chapter 1. Look at verse 20. the first thing that occurred is that all things were put under the feet of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. 20. His mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. The first thing that occurred after his ascension is that Jesus Christ was promoted to the supreme position of authority in eternity, in all the universe. You see it? He is head above all. Now, when did Paul write this? Oh yeah, that'd be 2,000 years ago. Remember, we're looking at, has the kingdom been established? Secondly, go to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. And look with me in 1 Peter chapter 3 at verse 22. Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is on, all present tense, is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Let me ask you a question. Has all things been made subject to him? The answer, according to Peter, is yes. Even though they don't know it yet. Now, if you are a king, you have to have a kingdom. And you have to have subjects in that kingdom. Notice the word subject in verse 22. Thirdly, what occurred after his ascension? Revelation chapter 2. And notice where we are. Revelation chapter 2, the church age. Historically, contextually, we're in the church age. In Revelation chapter 2, we're not in the future. We're in the church age. Look at verse 26. He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers. There's that word broken again. And as I received of my Father. Notice here that during the church age, Jesus Christ is promising some of his disciples that they will rule over nations. Has that happened? Are you a ruler? Are you ruling Iran? Are you ruling Moscow? No, no. So this hasn't happened yet, right? Fourthly, look with Matthew 28. Matthew 28. How powerful is Jesus Christ? I love the answer to this question. In Matthew chapter 28, we read in verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying... Is this before or after his ascension? After. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Folks, from these four passages, we can see that Jesus Christ already is the King of the universe. Though many deny it. What does that mean? It means he's got a kingdom over which he's ruling. Now, this supports what is revealed later in Daniel. Go back to Daniel. This completely supports what is spoken of prophetically in chapter 7. Daniel 7, look with me at verse 13. Watch it. 9. I beheld till the thrones, kingdoms, were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment is white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. It's the Father. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. You don't want to cross him. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake. We know that's Antichrist. I beheld even till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed, and given to the burning flame. He's in hell. As concerning the rest of the beast, they had their dominion taken away. Yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. During the millennium, they're burning. 13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, the Father, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him, the Son of Man, the Son of God, dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Notice here carefully where the Son of Man, Messiah, approaches the Ancient of Days, the Father. He is given dominion, glory, and a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. Compare this with Acts chapter 1, verse 9. Okay, we're not going to take the time to turn there. The angel said, this same Jesus shall come in like manner as you see him going to heaven. Now, Daniel describes the ascension of Jesus Christ from a heavenly perspective. Okay? Luke describes it from an earthly perspective in Acts chapter 1, verse 9. So it is clear then that the King, Jesus Christ, has received a kingdom upon his ascension, and that this indestructible kingdom was set up when he returned to heaven. But one might naturally ask, where is it now? Where can we go visit it? The answer is found when we consider our third point today, the nature of the indestructible kingdom. Some things to remember about this kingdom, folks. First, it was described by Daniel as a stone cut without hands. Now, let me ask you a question. If you have no hands, how can you cut something? In the physical realm, you couldn't. But spiritually, he's speaking spiritually. Daniel chapter 2. Look at verse 34. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands. Meaning he had no creator. Without hands, he had no maker. He always was. Which smote the image upon his feet, Roman Empire, that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. 35. Then was the iron and the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and become like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, and that no place was found for them. They're done forever. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain. It's Mount Zion. And filled the whole earth. Now, folks, let me ask you a question. If you walk out the door of this church, are you going to see the kingdom of God? Nope! Is the kingdom of God there? Yup! Why? It filled the whole earth 2,000 years ago when all nations of the earth were reached with the gospel. Notice the terminology. Made without hands, suggesting it is not an ordinary physical visible kingdom. Okay? Also, it would start small, then grow larger and larger. Compare this with what Jesus taught about the nature of his kingdom. In John 18:36, Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. You see it? The kingdom he was bringing, because he had been rejected by the Jews in John 18, already rejected, is not of or from this world. It's from another world. Okay, now watch. Romans chapter 14. Go to Romans 14. I want you to see this verse. Watch this. Is the kingdom of God existent today? It's going to be answered right here. Romans 14, verse 17. 16, let not then your good works be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God, the everlasting kingdom, is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Why? Where is it? You know the answer is within you. Listen to me. The kingdom of God that Daniel spoke about was not the millennium. Though he spoke about the millennium, okay? In Daniel chapter 2, he's speaking of the everlasting kingdom. How can I say that? Because the kingdom that Daniel spoke of shall never be destroyed. The millennium will. Okay, enough said. Now, here we see that clearly the kingdom is made without hands. It's a spiritual kingdom. The kingdom of God is within you who are saved, born of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God comes into you, bringing the kingdom into you. That's why Paul could say in Colossians chapter 3 that ye are in him, risen with him, and seated together with him in heavenly places. Why? Because it's spiritual. He's in you and you're in him. Now, this kingdom is not of this world. Start small and will eventually encompass the whole earth, the kingdom of God. Matthew 13, 31 through 33. So this indestructible kingdom would start in a small state and be spiritual in nature, not physical. Listen now, this kingdom therefore involves those in the church, the body of Christ. You are part of the kingdom. Those who are not saved are not of the kingdom, okay? The Christians at Colossae were in the kingdom. Go with me to Colossians chapter 1. You've got to see this, folks. I want to encourage you today that you are already in the kingdom of God. We need to live like it. We need to acknowledge it, and we need to recognize it. In Colossians chapter 1, watch. These are born-again Christians at Colossae, and watch what Paul tells them. In chapter 1, verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet, that's fit, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into what? Kingdom. The kingdom. Is Paul speaking in the future tense or the past tense? He hath. It's a past tense. Done deal. You have been translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Look at that. Verse 13. Secondly, those at Thessalonica were already in the kingdom. Go to 1 Thessalonians. Flip over one page, two pages, you'll be there. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 12. He says that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. You're in it. You've been called into it by God's dear Son. How about the seven churches? Go to Revelation chapter 1. The seven churches representing church age saints. Not millennial, not tribulation, church age saints. That's you and me today. Look what he says, Revelation 1, verse 6. He hath made us kings and priests unto God his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, verse number 9. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isles called Patmos for the word of God, for the testimony of Jesus. John says, I am already in the kingdom, although I am on this castaway at Patmos. Folks, fourthly, all Christians who are born again receive their part in this indestructible kingdom. Hebrews, flip back prior to Peter and James to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12. You're going to like this one. Hebrews chapter 12. Watch this. In case you doubt, there is a kingdom of God that we are presently in, which will never, ever end. Hebrews 12, 28, wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, it's not the millennium, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. We have received the kingdom. He describes it clearly. He describes his occupants throughout chapter 12, that all these glorious inhabitants of heaven, we're going to be with them in the kingdom. And we already are. Now, this includes us who are saved today, gathered here in this church, fulfilling the statement that this kingdom would fill the whole earth. Do you realize there are churches all around this globe today, right now, worshiping the King of the kingdom? And they are occupants of the kingdom like you are, and like I am? Here we are on the other side of the planet from Jerusalem. Yet citizens of this kingdom, foretold by Daniel, we exist. Now, whoever is willing to repent, let me make a statement. Whoever is willing to repent and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of grace, can presently be a part of this kingdom, which Jesus established 2,000 years ago when he sat down at the right hand of the Father, following his ascension to heaven, sent down the Holy Ghost to begin the kingdom. This leads us to yet another question, a final one. What is the future of this kingdom? The future of this indestructible kingdom. Two things. One, it will last forever. Two, at Jesus Christ's coming, it will be delivered up to the Father. First, it will last forever. Daniel foretold it in chapter 2, Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. He said, it shall stand forever. It shall never be destroyed. Wow, that is clear as can be. I am so thankful that I am part of something that is eternal right now. It gives my life meaning. It gives my life purpose. It gives me joy and peace. Something the world does not have. It shall stand forever. Question. Is the millennial kingdom an eternal kingdom? No. The answer is no. You know that it's limited to a 1,000-year period. But the kingdom Daniel speaks of is eternal. Now, as the angel Gabriel spoke to Mary, saying, this is Luke 1:31, of his kingdom there shall be no end. Now, the second thing about this future of this indestructible, first, it will last forever. Second, when Jesus Christ comes, he will deliver it up to the Father personally. As taught by Paul to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15, when Jesus Christ comes, he shall deliver the kingdom to God the Father, having put an end to all rule, authority, and power. Until then, Jesus Christ shall reign until all enemies are placed under his feet, the last enemy being death itself. As Jesus taught in the parable of the tares, Matthew chapter 13. Let's finish up with this. In Matthew chapter 13, what form did the kingdom of God go into after the Jews rejected the Messiah? What form did it go into? Spiritual. That's right, Helena. The kingdom of God, a physical, literal, millennial kingdom, was being offered to the Jews. They said, we don't want this man to rule over us. He said, fine, I'll set up a spiritual one, which all the world will receive. And we did. Matthew chapter 13. Look with me at verse 40. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his what? Kingdom. All things that offend and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. I don't like that, but it's the truth. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Notice the wording. Jesus is delivering up the kingdom to the Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now, clearly we see here that at the end of the age, the angels of God will gather out of the kingdom all that offend and all that do iniquity and sever them forever from the righteous. Then the righteous will shine forth as a son in the kingdom of their Father, having been made righteous by imputation, not by merit. Okay, you've got to understand that. In conclusion, this kingdom, foretold by Daniel, proclaimed by John Baptist, preached by Jesus Christ himself, was begun in the days of the Roman Empire, with Jesus Christ as its king, his disciples as its occupants. It is an indestructible kingdom. It continues on ever growing, even this day, with the hope of a glorious future in eternity. But let us not forget the last question raised in our introduction. It was, can we be a part of this indestructible kingdom today? The answer is absolutely yes. For Jesus and his apostles tells us how. Jesus said, you must be born again. Born by the Spirit of God. Otherwise, Jesus said, you cannot see what? The kingdom of God. But you who are born again, see the kingdom of God. For it's in you. It's with you. And you're in it forever. Therefore, once we've been obedient to the gospel of grace and received Jesus Christ as our Savior from sin, we are entered into the glorious kingdom. And we will experience the future glories of the kingdom that shall never be destroyed. In closing, let me give you this. I knew a woman. She was 95. Her name? No, you weren't born yet, T. Her name? Alice Trenholm. Alice Trenholm was a 95-year-old saint of God who was so filled with the Holy Spirit that she would embrace you, give you the Holy Ghost hug, and you would feel heaven in your arms. I mean, she was so Spirit-filled. And she spent all day reading her Bible and praying to Jesus. And oh, what a blessing she was. Miriam and I, and it was just us and Zena. Zena was five or six. We'd go visit her once a month. And we just loved visiting Alice. And every time we would leave, she'd say, okay, let's gather. We'd all gather in a circle and grab arms. And she would sing, God will be here with you through every day, all the way. He will be there with you. I can't sing it like she could, but boy, oh boy, melt your heart. I got word when I was on the mission field that Alice Trent went home to be with the Lord. You know what she did? She went to the eternal kingdom, and she is there today. And when we go, we'll see her again. Why? Because it's the kingdom that shall never be destroyed. Father in heaven, help, we thank you today for the kingdom of God within us. This is something that the devil cannot snatch away. This is something that man cannot alter. This is something that can never be robbed from us, the kingdom of God, for it is spiritual. And Lord, I thank you that one day you'll set up a glorious thousand-year kingdom where the wolf will lie down with the lamb. Lord, there'll be no curse on the earth for 1,000 years. What a glorious time that is, oh God. It will be heaven on earth, but it's nothing to be compared with the everlasting kingdom that we're already a part of. Lord, thank you that it has streets of gold. It has pearly gates. It has angels singing around the clock. But most importantly of all, it has Jesus Christ as the grand maestro of heaven. He is the King of Kings. He is the focal point of the everlasting kingdom. And every single occupant of that kingdom will worship him forevermore. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Folks, let's grab our hymnals. Sorry for going over. It had to come out. And we need to sing one. And I think we need to sing about that kingdom, don't you? Yes, indeed. Open up to hymn 29. We'll stand for our time of invitation. I see everyone here is part of that kingdom already. And hymn number 29 says, when, not if, but when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. First, third, and fourth, people. We'll see Jesus. The song says so.
Sing the wondrous love of Jesus, sing his mercy and his grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, he'll prepare for us a place. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. With true and faithful, trusting, serving every day. Just one glimpse of him in glory will the torch.
cause of thy great faith. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see our Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Oh yeah!
Onward to the prize before us, soon his beauty will behold.
Woo!
Soon the pearly gates will open.
We shall walk the streets of gold.
When we all get to heaven, what a day of redemption that will be.
When we all see Jesus,
we'll sing and shout the victory.
One more time.
When we all see Jesus,
we'll sing and shout the victory.
Great singing today, folks. What a blessing. Well, I'll tell you what. If you're not excited about the kingdom, you'll never be. Father, thank you today for the encouraging word and reminding us, Lord, that we're already a part of the kingdom. We don't have to wait till we get raptured or die. Thank you, Lord. What joy it gives us to know that we are presently in the kingdom of your dear Son. We've been translated out of the kingdom of the devil into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And the next verse says, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Thank you for such deliverance, Lord. Thank you for such a rescue as this, to save our souls from an eternal hell, from an everlasting destruction from your presence, Lord. Thank you for delivering us from the wrath that is to come upon this planet, Lord. Help us to tell as many people as we can, Lord, about the kingdom. Help us to tell them, Lord, that they too can become a part of the kingdom of God by simply believing the gospel that Jesus died for them, died for their sins. And on the third day, he rose again in victory over the grave, in victory over our sins, in victory over the devil, and in victory over death itself. Thank you, Lord, for bringing us the victory and making us part of your kingdom. We love you forever for it. Through Jesus Christ, we pray. And the people said, amen.
Amen.